Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own. For seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. They said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's just pause for a moment and pray for God to speak to our hearts. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, again in Jesus' precious name, we come before you to thank you for your word. Father, we thank you it is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And Father, for all that has been occupying our minds this morning already, Lord, may we just now still ourselves in your presence and know that you are God. And may this book speak to us. We know that this book is living. We know it's inerrant. And Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may we go out not being hearers only, but endeavoring to be doers of the word. For Jesus' sake and in his name we ask it. Amen. So we've been looking at Genesis 47 and Joseph's famine administration. We've been learning some valuable and practical lessons for us. We commenced our study in this chapter by looking at lessons about hardship, and we looked at that from this multiplying crisis. We find how that when life is suddenly put into perspective and we're forced to reevaluate our priorities, and that certainly was the case here in the country when the money failed and when the livestock was taken and when the lands were given and when the people at the end of the day had to give their lives. Everything that they once held dear was now removed from their hands. They lived in a situation of desperation. And we learned a lesson about hardship. Secondly, last time we learned a lesson about leadership, and that was from Joseph's management of this crisis. You see, we looked last time at how Joseph actually dealt with the crisis, and we find how that he displayed three of the most essential qualities for any leader to possess, and that was discernment, that was wisdom, and that was integrity. And for any of us who are in positions of leadership, it is vital that we endeavor to display those characteristics. However, I made it very clear to all of our hearts that that wasn't just lessons for leadership, because those are qualities that are lessons for life. It's not just leaders that should be discerning, wise, and integral. Rather, we all should possess those qualities as believers. Today we come to this final and third practical lesson learned from Joseph's famine administration, and it is that of stewardship. And we learn a lesson about stewardship from a mandatory custom. A mandatory custom. We've learned a lesson about hardship from a multiplying crisis. We've learned lessons about leadership from a managed crisis. And now we learn lessons about stewardship from a mandatory custom. Verse number 24, we find that Joseph now reintroduces a 20% tax levy in the land. Remember, during the years of plenty, Joseph had made a temporary tax to fill the storehouses. Remember, in the years of plenty, the people were to gather and they were to bring a fifth part into the storehouse during the 7 years of plenty. But now we read how that he made it a law over the land of Egypt that Pharaoh should have the fifth part. The seed wasn't given out by Joseph without a return coming back in. And you know, that was wise. That kept the country afloat. If Joseph had have just emptied the storehouses, knowing the character of the citizens, they would have wasted it. But now they had to use it more sparingly because there was a demand placed upon them to bring a fifth part. And therefore, they had to live off four-fifths of the income. Now, if there's anything that gets people hot under the collar and gets them talking, it's paying taxes. And I, I made a mistake very early on in my lay preaching days of saying something negative about the tax man in a church, and then somebody came after me and says, my wife's a tax man, so I wouldn't dare, and I know maybe there's people involved in that today in our church, but I wouldn't dare say anything about the tax man other than he has what it takes to take what I've got. And I don't know how to do it, but if that knack of taking what I have, but here's something, I know you've come for a word of encouragement this morning, but what's more worrying is someone has calculated that all the tax paid over a lifetime by the average Brit, roughly about £800,000 between income tax, VAT, and national insurance, are spent by the government in less than a second. A lifetime of tax gone in a second. But like death, paying tax is unavoidable. Citizens in almost every country are levied with it. And of course, I know we joke about tax and we give it and we don't want to pay it and all that, but of course the country in reality couldn't function without our taxes. They pay for, well, they're meant to pay for the roads and the schools and our health care and so on and so forth. And perhaps the painful part of paying tax, perhaps from our eyes, is giving but seeing little in return. Nevertheless, beloved, this morning, as believers, we are duty bound to pay our taxes. Yes, as citizens, but more than that, as Christians. Especially as believers, we're not to look for underhanded ways to avoid paying tax. Rather, we are to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, while he was here on the earth, he paid tax. As recorded in Matthew 17, when the Lord responded to the tax collectors who came looking for that Jewish temple tribute, he told Peter to take the coin from the mouth of the fish and give it unto them. The Lord Jesus himself wasn't exempt from paying tax. He didn't try to avoid paying his part. Rather, we know how the Lord even spoke about rendering, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Yesterday, as office bearers from this church, we were at a seminar regarding a charity commission and so on and so forth. And the speaker at it endeavored to show us from Romans chapter 13 that we have a duty as believers to endeavor that our affairs are in order and render unto the government what is due. However, we could go on to talk about that from this chapter and why we can learn lessons from Genesis 47 about our earthly citizenship and giving to the government from this. Surely there is a greater eternal lesson here on our giving to God. See, in this passage, we have a platform to teach the principles of tithing. Now, I know that money matters are personal and private matters. I know that many people don't like to talk about money, but you're uncomfortable when it's approached in church. However, while tithing may be a truth that we find uncomfortable, it is not a truth which is unimportant. So this morning, we're going to look at giving and tithing and the principles that we find here in Genesis chapter number 47. We're going to look at three things this morning. Number one, their provisions were provided. Look at verse number 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow in the land. As we think about our giving, and as we think about it from this passage, remember the state that these people were now in. No longer were they in a position to provide for themselves. They neither had the means nor the methods anymore to live sustainably, and that was until Joseph intervened. He intervened and all their provisions were provided. In intervening, Joseph done three things for these people in his provision. Number one, he redeemed them. Look again at verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day. These people were no longer independent of themselves, but rather were now totally dependent on Joseph. Remember, I had said that it was the law in those days that the government didn't own anything in the land as such. If you owned your farm, you owned your farm. It was yours. The government didn't have any right to take it. But of course, this famine forced the government to take control of all of the land. And so these people were no longer independent. They were dependent upon their government. And they were now, more specifically, totally dependent upon Joseph. With bare cupboards and with an empty bank account, they had nothing. That was until Joseph bought them out of that kind of life. He redeemed them from the sore famine and from sure fatality. Not only were these people bought out of hardship, but inevitably that meant that they were brought under his headship. Now that's something very important for us to learn. Not only were the people bought out of hardship, but inevitably they were brought under his headship. They were brought under Joseph's guidance and government. Just remember that, beloved, as we come to it in a moment or two's time. Not only have we been bought out of our sin, but we have been brought under the headship of our Savior. These people were no longer their own. They had been bought with a price, which was their livestock, their land, and their lives. And from that point on, everything they would have would come about because of Joseph. Even when they got back on their feet and the famine passed, and they looked and their farms became fertile and fruitful again, they would always look back and remember the day that they had nothing. Everything they had was owed to Joseph. He was their savior that secured their survival. Likewise, as believers this morning, regardless of what we have, we do well to remember that we all started with nothing. We do well to remember that as believers, we're not our own. Paul reminded the Corinthians twice of that fact, that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And beloved, this morning, as believers, we have been redeemed from rebellion and delivered from death. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. We who once were servants of sin have been bought and redeemed. And praise God this morning, we're now the sons and daughters of God. We once who had nothing now have everything in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And not one thing that we have has cost us anything. Therefore, it is for that reason that Paul reminded the Romans that none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And therefore, beloved, this morning, and it's very easy perhaps to do this, and again, this point was made yesterday, at times we can be very good at separating the secular and the spiritual. My home, my car, my money, my business, that's all secular. That doesn't transfer. And then we've got our church and our service and our walk. Well, that's all spiritual. The two never mix. But the principle here that's taught in Scripture from Romans is that we live unto the Lord, and therefore everything we have and own is brought under him. That means all that we are and all that we have, we owe to him. Paul said, in everything ye are enriched by him, every gift, spiritual and secular, has come about by his grace. Joseph, providing for their provisions, he redeemed them. Secondly, he reimbursed them, because look at verse number 23, goes on. He says, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you. The Egyptians, remember, had wasted their own supply, and now they came to rely on Joseph's. He gave them all that they would need to live again. As mentioned already, they no longer had the means or the methods to produce their own food. So those who had nothing in life now received everything for life from a higher throne. They could never look at those sacks and say, this has come about by my own toil. Their food came from the hand of Joseph. You know, beloved, we live in a world today that believes it's self-sufficient. We live in a world that fails to recognize the hand of God in providing every provision we have. We live in a world today that fails to recognize that the next breath we take comes from the hand of God. As we think about Job, a man who once had everything, and then overnight he was left with nothing, which forced him to conclude that naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In 1 Timothy 6 and 7, Paul said something similar when he said, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Those two statements are absolutely true of every person sitting in this room today. And therefore, especially as believers, we must constantly remember that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The hymn writer speaking of salvation said, "Not have I gotten, but what I have received." My, there's a lyric that can be applied to everything we have in life. Not have I gotten, but what I've received. Beloved, all that we have, our money and our materials, our homes and our health, our friends and our families, all have come to us as gifts from God. And therefore, when it comes particularly to tithing, we aren't to look at it as our own, but rather we're to look at what the Lord has provided for us. All we have is the Lord's doing. We don't own what we have. All belongs to Him. The Savior has simply made us to be stewards, just as Joseph done here. Third thing in their provisions was He redeemed them, He reimbursed them. But please, beloved, this morning, don't miss the responsibility He gave them. "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land from Pharaoh," there's redemption. "Lo, here is seed for you," there's reimbursement. "And ye shall sow the land," there's responsibility. They were to use wisely what they had been given. They had a responsibility to sow the seed, not to store it, not to sell it, but to sow it. Remember, these people were to give back after giving away. They had given Joseph everything first before giving their tithes. In 2 Corinthians 5, there was a generous group, and we're going to come to it in a little while, called the Macedonians, who gave generously to the work of God. However, Paul made it clear that before giving their savings to God, they gave themselves, their souls to God. We have a responsibility to give ourselves first to God before our money. However, as we think about our giving, and I know this is challenging this morning, but as you and I think about our giving personally, are we being responsible? As we think about our money, do we sow it? I wonder, as we think about our possessions, do we store plenty and give little? Ask yourself the question, could I give more? We have a responsibility to use what God in the first place has given us. 1 Peter 4 and 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Yes, I know that Peter is referring to spiritual gifts, but surely that principle applies. God has given us an opportunity to serve Him through our gifts. What does that mean this morning? Well, it means that through our money, we can be missionaries without going to the mission field. It means through our money, we can be ministers without ever being in a pulpit. It means that through our money, we can aid maintenance programs and never lift a hammer. Something to think about this morning as we consider that our provisions have been provided. But secondly, not only were their provisions provided, but secondly, their fee was fair. Again, look at verse 24. "And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." Verse 26, "And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part." As we consider the tax Joseph set, and I know that people gasp that we pay 20% and all of that, but really, as we think about what Joseph set, it wasn't unreasonable. When you take the fact that they had no rent, no rates, no national insurance, no pension, no childcare, with only their own costs of living, this fee was fair. Again, in his position, the stage was set for Joseph to take advantage of the people. He could have set a real lofty levy with desperate, dependent people. He could have taken 40, 50, 60% of tax off them in return for their rations. In fact, he didn't even have to give them anything. Yet again, we see Joseph's integrity continuing to shine through by setting a flat fare fee of 20%. All he asked was 1/5 of the yield in return. No hidden charges, no crippling of certain classes of the community, a fee fair for all. That way, nobody could boast in their success. Everybody just gave 20% of what they had. And what we find is this tax would keep the citizens humble and would keep the country healthy. If Joseph had have simply given out seed with no return, how would the storehouses ever be replenished and ready again should history repeat itself? This was a good model going forward. 1/5 of every yield was set aside for Pharaoh. Perhaps many would have separated Pharaoh's portion first, then harvested the rest for themselves. But again, we have a model here for you and I. Maybe you ask the question, particularly young people, and I would encourage the young people to begin to give young in life, but when it comes to our giving to the Lord, the question's always asked, how much should I give? Pastor, I understand what you're saying. I would like to give to God, but how much do I give? Young people, how much should you give? Some say, is it 10% of my earnings? Well, the truth is that tithing itself, giving 10% to God, is actually an Old Testament practice rather than a New Testament principle. Similar to the scenario here in Egypt, the Israelites were required by the Levitical law to give 10% of the crops they grew and livestock they raised to the tabernacle and latter the temple. For example, in Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Furthermore, if you were a Jew, you didn't just tithe once to the Lord. You were required to tithe to the Levites and tithe during the feasts and tithe to the poor of the land. And so when all was said and done, without going into the set amounts, and you'll maybe scratch your head at this, when all was said and done, you would actually be giving over 20% of your earnings to God's work. However, in the New Testament, we have no such specific rule. Remember, the Lord said how he came to put an end to the law. Therefore, we cannot sign up to a legalistic tithing system. In fact, nowhere will you read in the New Testament specifically about a salary sacrifice and the giving of money. A set amount, you'll never read of it. Nevertheless, the principle is clearly taught. Let's just come for a moment or two to two different portions of Scripture. There's many other ones, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, just for one verse. How much should I give to God? Well, here's the first verse that will aid you on this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And we'll actually read from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, let's read very carefully what God's word says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. What Paul didn't want happening is when he came, there would just be this quick and collection for him and not to give the rest of the time. Rather, upon the first day of the week, every person had a responsibility to give. But how much were they to give? As God hath prospered him. Let's come on over then to 2 Corinthians, because Paul goes back to this, and I've referred to this already in 2 Corinthians 8. And we're going to take the time and just read down through the first 7 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And this is the example of the Macedonians. Again, Paul is talking about giving. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Let me pause there because that verse can be confusing. Verse 3 literally translates that they gave according to their means. They gave according to their means as I bear record, and even beyond their means they were willing to give of themselves. They weren't forced, but willingly they gave according to their means, even beyond their means. Praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but gave first their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What Paul was saying here to the Corinthians, he says, as a church, you are good in your faith. You're good at your speaking, your utterance. You know your Bibles. You have a knowledge of God. You're very diligent in your faith. You show love to us. But he says, what you're lacking is in your giving. He says, as you abound in all these other things, you ought also not to neglect, just as you don't neglect the reading of your Bible, just as you don't neglect the preaching of the word, just as you don't neglect your love, just as you don't neglect all those other things, he says, don't neglect to give to God. It's equally as important. I know that 10% is the rule many Christians work off as a minimum amount to give to God, a base rate. Now, I'm going to say to you this morning, there's no issue with that. But perhaps a more biblical approach is to give as God hath prospered. We are to give as we are able, and we are to give as we are exercised. That may be more than 10%, but it also equally may be less than 10%. But it is something that we as believers should be doing. John Phillips makes a challenging point in his commentary on how much should we give to God. For if you trace the truth of tithing through the Bible, you won't actually arrive at an exact number. Let me give you this quote this morning. Jacob promised the Lord 10% in Genesis 28. Here the Egyptians, saved and sustained by Joseph, were to give 20%. The saved tax collector Zacchaeus promised 50%. And the widow of Mark 12 with her two mites gave all. How much should we give to God? A saved soul with a thankful heart cannot possibly do less than its best to express its gratitude for the person and work of Christ. However, as I've answered how much should we give as God has prospered, not only should we desire to give, but let me make this point very clear this morning. But we should want to give discreetly. We should want to give discreetly. This is why in a Baptist church this morning, we don't believe in publishing people's individual giving publicly. Why? Because we believe that that has the potential to create a competition and draw criticism. You see, inevitably what happens, it's in our nature, as we look at what other people are given, we measure ourselves by other people's standards. And that can lead us to not giving as God prospers, but giving to keep up with other people. It can also lead to us looking at somebody else and say, tut, tut, you see the car they're driving? Look how much they're giving. And what can happen then is that can lead us to giving and then glorying in our gift when it's published. Rather, it is nobody else's business as to what we give. We are to give as unto the Lord. We are not to give worrying about anyone else. In fact, is that not what the Lord taught in Matthew 6? When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. That's why we push free will offerings. That's why we have discreet boxes at the back, so that nobody else knows what I give. Only God. That's the way it should be. Charles Spurgeon and his wife, according to a story in a Christian magazine, would sell but refuse to give away their eggs, their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves, and it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the full story was revealed. All the profits from the sale of eggs went to support two elderly widows. And because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, they endured the attacks in silence. That's what it should be, beloved. We're not to boast about what we give or who we're giving to. It is as unto the Lord. Their provisions were provided. Their fee was fair. Let's come back again to Genesis chapter number 25. And perhaps this is the most important point of everything I will say this morning. And this is why I want to finish with it. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 25. And it says, when Joseph asked for their taxation, it says, and they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." Oh yes, their provisions were provided and their fee was fair, but my, their attitude was admirable. We don't read of one citizen questioning Joseph's taxation terms. Rather, they responded with gratefulness. Why? Because they realized that Joseph has saved our lives. They felt indebted to him. They recognized that without his intervention, they would have died. Therefore, when this request came for a return from the grain, the people gave obligingly. From what we read here, I think it's fair to suggest that they gave out of a grateful heart. They didn't so much give out of duty as they did out of devotion. They had a deep appreciation for all that Joseph had done for them. That he had given them the means to live, and therefore it was only right for them to show something of their respect for Joseph in return in their giving. And likewise, beloved, this morning, when it comes to our giving, we don't give to repay God. We can't repay God. Some people say, you know, we owe a great debt to God. This morning, beloved, the truth is this. We don't owe a debt to God. The debt has been paid in Calvary. And there's nothing you or I could do to ever settle that debt. And so we don't pay to God as if we're in debt to him. But rather we give to God because we're devoted to him. We shouldn't give because it's expected of us by God, but rather we should give as an expression of our love to God. Not to repay him for his grace, but to recognize his grace. Perhaps the best known verse of our Bible, John 3 and 16, what's the central principle in it? The giving of God. The giving of God. John 3 and 16 is centered on God giving to us his only begotten Son. Paul also reminds us in Romans how that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and then he wants to freely give us all things. And this is the challenge for you and I this morning. When we consider all that he has done for us spiritually, materially, practically, how could we give to God begrudgingly? How could we keep our fists tight and withhold from him who opened his arms of love and sent his Son? 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says, "Every man, according as he prospereth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." A mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson about giving to God. She gave the little girl a 20p piece and a £1 coin for the church collection. She said to her on going out to church, "Put whichever one you want into the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself." Mother said when they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the £1. But just before the collection was taken, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers." She says, "I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave 20p, so I did." And I know that's amusing. But that fictitious story gives us an insight into the heart of the giver. Here's the truth this morning, beloved. I'm not here to really push a great offering and bring all of that. I'm not interested in that. What I'm here to try and teach you this morning is the amount in our hand really is irrelevant. The amount in our hand really is irrelevant. Rather, when it comes to our giving to God, what matters more, in fact, what matters most, is the attitude in our hearts. The amount in our hand is irrelevant. What matters most is the attitude in our hearts. As we go back to that verse, every man according as he has prospered in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If we give to God resentfully, our attitude is because I have to. If we give to God out of necessity, our attitude is because I need to. But if we give to God thankfully, our attitude is because I want to. Listening to those three attitudes, what way do we give? Because I have to? Because I need to? Or because I want to? Do we give because we feel guilty if we don't, because the pastor has preached this message, because the pastor has told me to? Do we give expecting to get something back in return? Oh, beloved, let me say again, our motives are far more important than our money. And the true reason for our giving ought to be out of a deep appreciation and adoration and thanks for all the Lord has done for us, primarily because Thou hast saved our lives. We ought to give not because in any way God needs our gifts, but because I realize how much I need His. I realize how blessed I am and how much the Lord has prospered me, and I want to give something back to Him as a mark of my love and thanksgiving. And therefore, in our giving, may each of us, from the pulpit to the pew, strive to have an admirable attitude. We bring this practical session to a close from Genesis 47. We've learned about hardship. We've learned about leadership. We've learned about stewardship. May the Lord so help us to take these lessons, to take this custom that was mandatory and think about how our provisions have been provided. God's fee is fair. And may we endeavor to have an admirable attitude as we give to God.